Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, as we consider our brother's calling by the Lord. Here, it's a different kind of book. We've pointed out several times about how the Lord refers to Ezekiel, calls him the name, gives him the name Son of Man. More so than any other mention, he is really, in the Old Testament, the mention of a man being called the Son of Man. We don't see anything like it until we come to the New Testament and the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. We wonder and have submitted about Brother Ezekiel and why the Lord calls him this, why the Lord has given him this name. And I believe it is so. Ezekiel, seemingly in the same age in his life as the Lord Jesus is in the age of his life, called of the Lord to this work, this testimony. Our Lord Jesus, being 30 years old, was led off into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then after his baptism and then started his ministry for 3 years. Ezekiel's right here, too, in the prime of life. And as we've seen already, just in a few chapters, he's been called to do many, many humbling things. And it's good for us to see this and see what the burden of the word and the call of the Lord should cause us to be willing to do for our Lord. May our Lord help us. In this last chapter, in chapter 7, the Lord emphasizes over and over again about there'll be no deliverance from his hand, and it will be known that it is he that is touching them. As the chapter 7 finishes up in the latter part of verse 27, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And so he's prophesying these things. We saw last time how it would be around their altars, the groves, the high places, when their men are slain there, found slain around those altars and those high places. It'll be known. The Lord says, you mark it down. It's me. I'm the one that have done this. When you look and you see that has happened. And so then we come here. We're a year later. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 8 of Ezekiel, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, and in the fifth day of the month. Okay? And so if we compare this to chapter 1, you can hold your place here. Come over here to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Of Ezekiel. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So here we see year 5, month 4, day 5. Over here in chapter 8, we see year 6, month 6 and day 5. Okay, so it's 14 months later. Okay, now, so four or 1 year and 2 months. And of course, in that counting, I'm using the Jewish counting of months as 30 days. Okay, so that's how I'm figuring that. We want to note, if you remember back in these other chapters, in chapter 4, namely, we see here that our brother is called upon to make a preparation for food. He's called to take tile and portray Jerusalem on a tile, and he's going to lay on his side for 390 days and eat of this small provision, this small daily provision as he's there. And then he's supposed to lay 40 days on his other side. Some of this a testimony against Israel, some of this a testimony against Judah, and so 390 days is given for one, 40 days for the other, a total of 430 days. If we take this, it's in chapter 8, and we count it all up, using a month as 30 days, we find that we're 10 days short. 10 days short. At this time, when this is written about Ezekiel, and it came to pass in the sixth year, the sixth month, fifth day of the month, I says, I sat in mine house. I thought he was supposed to be laying on his side, okay? Now, oh man, something's got to be wrong with the scriptures. No, there's nothing wrong with the scriptures. If there's anything wrong, it's just our understanding. We don't see things clearly. And so, and remember, the provision was given for a time over here, but it's 10 days short of that 430 days that he was given to do these things. And that 10 days short, we find him sitting in his house. As I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Why is it this way? The Lord commanded 390 days and 40 days. And I believe that Ezekiel fulfilled that and completed that. Maybe it wasn't that he was to be there on his side, laying there on the earth night and day for that time. Maybe it was just for the day or a time of the day. Nevertheless, whatever it was, for us to lay on the ground for an hour for 430 days, you know, consecutively, I mean, we would find that to be a great burden just for an hour a day. And so maybe it was for the daytime, and maybe at nighttime he picked up. I submit to you that what has happened, likely, it's my supposition, but what the Lord wanted to accomplish has been accomplished. Notice the brother is sitting in his house with the elders of Judah there in his house. The elders of Judah have come around. His testimony and his witness, his prophesying, what the Lord has given, the burden that the Lord has given Ezekiel, has spoken indeed to the elders of Israel. And they've come there to be with him, to inquire of him, or to find out from him what's going on. At least in some case, they're giving heed that this is the Lord's man. This is the Lord's prophecy, and we're going to see some things in this chapter and the two following that are very, very weighty and very, very grievous indeed. I want us to read, though, in chapter 4, verse number 9, let's read this, okay? In chapter 4, verse number 9, he says, in talking about the provision that he should take, the minimal amount of water and the meager daily provision for food, he says, take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. So, for the time that he laid on his side for 390 days, it's clear that that's what the provision was for. It may have been that there was a lightening of that burden for the latter 40. He would go out there and lie on his side, but then at times in the day or whatever, he would get up and go into his house. It's a possibility that that could be it. The 40 are not referred to again in the balance of this chapter in the preparation for the food that he needed to provide. Again, that eating, that minimal amount of food, that minimal amount of water was to show the rationing that would happen in Jerusalem because of the siege that would be upon the city and how they would be decimated in that way. Nevertheless, our brother is here, and he has the elders of Judah before him. And he says here, the scripture says here, that the hand of the Lord fell upon there upon me. And so we come to this time where Ezekiel's going to have his third vision. This is his third vision that he's going to have. So these elders have come for some reason. We're not exactly told at this time why in particular, to my recollection, but they are there. It has seemingly got their attention, and now the Lord is going to deal with Ezekiel again. To this point, the Lord dealing with our brother for a year and 2 months, do you think that our brother is convinced about the calling of the Lord upon him? Do you think that he has any doubt about what he's supposed to do? Do you think that he bucks at the calling of the Lord and what the Lord wants him to do? I think our Lord has dealt in such a great way with our brother that he is there pliable in the hands of the Lord. He's going to speak. He's been called to be a watchman, and he's going to be the watchman. He's going to tell. He's going to declare. He is so filled with these visions of the Lord and this the things that the Lord is revealing unto him, he has no option. he has been arrested by the Lord for this heavenly and divine service. And I just want you to consider, I just want you to take pause and consider, our Lord has taken our brother's life to use it for the benefit of the nation. He's using up his life in the prime of his life, bringing such vision and such great things that the Lord is showing unto Ezekiel. And in this, he's convincing Ezekiel that that the Lord is at hand, okay? And because remember how we read about our brother, he went, the heat of his spirit, he was, there was a wrestling against what the Lord wanted him to do. He knew it would be a word that would be a word of condemnation, mainly. And who wants to be the bearer of bad news? None of us do. But it's necessary. It's necessary for the remnant. Look what the Lord does for the remnant. Amen. He does this to bring the remnant to himself. And so he's there. He's convinced of the Lord, and he's called to the Lord, and the Lord's hand, as he said, the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Verse 2, then I beheld, and lo, a likeness of the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. We find John on the Isle of Patmos seeing very similar vision and manifestation of the Lord Jesus. We'll not take the time to go over and look at that, but you might do so on your own time to compare how that is. This is our Savior. This is our Savior in glory, and he presents and shows himself. Remember how it's been so far that he's seen the throne, and he's seen one sitting on the throne, and it is our Lord. But now he sees him very clearly and very near. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of mine head, verse 3. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. The Lord's taken our brother from the captivity and over there by the river of Chebar, and he's taken him back over to Jerusalem. He's going to show Ezekiel in particular some things that have been going on in Jerusalem and are yet going on in Jerusalem. Even though the Lord's judgment, king after king, harassment by the neighbors of the nations of the land, all that, they still follow after something else rather than the Lord. And so the Lord, he takes him and he takes him over to Jerusalem. And if you will, envision in your mind's eye, I thought about getting some representation to throw up on the wall, and we may do it yet. But if you think about the temple of the Lord, okay, the front door of the temple of the Lord, great door, Solomon's temple, that's who he would be, have an understanding about. It's facing, the doors are facing to the east. So it's about like this. It's about like our church house. So imagine some big doors down there. And around that, there's a couple different courts, a couple different places. And it's a tall structure, really kind of narrow, if I understand it right, for its height. And there's all the places of the service that's inside. There's altar outside and then different things on the inside. And then there's another place where there's a veil, and that's when that the shields where the Holy of Holies is and the Ark of the Covenant and all that. Okay, so it's a kind of akin to our building. The Lord lifts him up and he brings him over here to the north, at this north gate, over here to the side. He's not in the temple. He's out here in the court, a couple courts out, if you will. Okay, if you can imagine our building here, if this were, you envision it as the temple, and that there's kind of a wall and a gate to get into that. And then outside of that, there's another that leads to the outside. Some different courts that are there. And that would be a study for another time. We could spend a lot of time on that. And it's good things, but we'll not look to do that now. And so he says, by the visions of God, there in the middle of verse 3, to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. So he's looking towards the north, and he's in that at that inner gate, And there was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. What was it, Brother Jim? What was it? You know what? It doesn't matter what it was. It was a pagan idol, pagan image brought in by the kings of Judah, maybe even brought in by Solomon himself. Remember, Solomon had many wives and many concubines. The Lord said in the problem that Solomon had with them is they took his heart, they steered his heart away from the Lord. He made some great buildings, some great structures to different gods of his wives right there in Jerusalem. And you know what's happened? Outside of the temple of the Lord, where the Lord God Almighty would be there and exist and be amongst his people. He would be there amongst his people in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubims. Just outside the gate there, they had set up a pagan image. What's this provoking to jealousy? Well, it's the way it's always been with the Lord. The Lord shares none of his glory with any. He is due all glory and honor and praise. And mankind, the expectation, the only expectation that God has is that men worship him. That's the way it's to be. That's the way it's to have been since Adam, is that men, women, boys and girls worship God Almighty. He doesn't share his glory with any, even if it's just outside the gate. He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it at all. In Exodus chapter 20, you remember this, I trust. Remember what the Lord said here to the children of Israel as he declared his law, the Ten Commandments as we refer to them. And he spoke these things to the children of Israel audibly. They heard him. In Exodus 20, verse number 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4 of Exodus 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I'll have no part of it, the Lord says. Who's it provoking to jealousy? It's provoked the Lord God of heaven and of the universe and all that there is. It's provoked him to jealousy. We've heard how the Lord has told Ezekiel how bad the sins of the nation are. And we see it manifested in this. It's not just on the hilltops. But in their mind and in their justification and the creating of their own reality, in their own political correctness, all the things that plague our nation today, it'll be okay to bring that in there close. No, it's not. It's not okay. The Lord, even if they sought to represent God, you know, we're told by those that have no understanding that Allah and Jehovah God are the same. That's a lie. That's a lie. Allah is a Persian God, as I understand it, and he's a device of men on this side of the flood. Our God, as a brother brought out this morning, is eternal and everlasting. No beginning, no end. Our God, praise God, has a son whom he sent to be a savior. Allah has no son, he says. And he isn't a God. He's, again, a figment of man's imagination. There's an image that's there. Verse 4, back in Ezekiel 8. Verse 4 in Ezekiel 8. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Okay, and chapters 1 and chapters 3. We'll not look at that, but you remember the fire coming and enfolding itself and the visions of the creatures that were there seemingly at the base of the throne and those things that are built up and the colors of different things. The Lord is there in his magnificence. And how can an image compare? An image that had to be made. An image that had to be carried by men and set down there. An image that can't even keep itself clean. An image that can't even keep the birds off of itself. Amen. Doesn't even compare. The bondage of sin is great, isn't it? It just drags a man down to in vanity and a lack of understanding and knowledge, and we just go worse and worse and worse in our own depravity. Verse 5, then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way towards the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And so there's an image that's there. Could have been to Baal, could have been to Zidon, could have been to any of those false gods. It didn't matter who it was to. It was false and it was wicked and it provoked the Lord to jealousy. Verse 6, and he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. And so he turns in, and if we understand it, that next wall, that court that's just outside, that area that's just outside the temple and the wall that's there, seemingly he was on the other one in that court out from that, okay? And he says, verse number 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And so he had told him, dig in that wall. Now, is it the wall of the court or is it the temple itself? Nevertheless, the depth of it is greater seemingly than what it is physically, because this is a vision. And so the Lord tells him, dig in that wall and you'll see some terrible, wicked things. And so he did so, and he found this door, verse 9, and he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Not things that glorify the Lord, but things that glorify beasts and men and the wicked imagination of men. Just like Brother Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 1 that we read this morning, isn't it? Same kind of thing. Want to take God from his majesty and glory and power and bring him down to something that we can deal with, that we can understand tangibly and that. But the Lord is not an animal. The Lord is not a creeping thing. He is God. He is holy. He is a spirit. And he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And so all these images are portrayed round about in this place. Verse 11, and there stood before them these images, 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them, Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And so here, akin to that which Korah did, and the elders of Israel that were selected to be to help Moses deal with the children of Israel and such as that. The 70 men, they represent the leadership of Israel. The leadership is ate up with it. Bad, wicked leadership is a judgment of God upon a wicked, sinful people. They don't go a right way. And they don't have anybody to lead them that'll go a right way. They're at that point are then found at the heart of the wickedness and the disobedience. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like our land, doesn't it? It does. And so that's very significant about these 70 men, dating all the way back to the time of Moses and how Jethro recommended to him and how the Lord approved of that system for there to be others to help our brother in the leadership of the nation at that time. And that continued on. They, the leadership, are found in the middle of it. And they think that they can cover it up. They think that they can hide their wickedness and their sin. And what are they doing? They're burning incense. Not the incense that is dedicated for the Lord in the service of the temple that he ordained, but they're burning their own incense unto these beasts and to these images and the ones that they are looking toward as being God. The gods of the lands they have taken up. Verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? The old men. You know, the gray hair, what is it the proverb says? The gray head is a honor and a glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. But it's just sad when it's not. And we got old people in our land that don't know about God, far from God, and just pursue after wickedness, encourage the young to do so. What a shame. What a terrible wickedness and shame. I'm thankful for our grandparents that we have here in our church that want to teach their grandchildren right and want to do well by their children and their grandchildren. Praise God for them. Praise God for them. Every man, it says here, listen to what it says in verse 12, every man in the chambers of his imagery. Yeah, even in the Old Testament, the Lord is concerned about what men are thinking. He's watching what men are thinking. You know, Lord, help us that we, you know, we need to mortify this old flesh and not follow after the deeds of the flesh and that which we've been saved from. But, you know, we need to watch what we think, too. We sang that chorus and we're admonished in the New Testament scriptures about think on good things and lovely things and things that are pure, things that are whole. Watch how we program ourselves and watch how we influence our conscience in that. May it be godly. In 2 Corinthians, I want to refer to this verse. I want you to read. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn over here. Understand that this is a warfare that every child of God should be having. Is this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And of course, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this church about his authority to deal with them. And verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what a strongholds our hearts and our minds are. You know, I can't get a band of you to come in here and help me when my mind and my thinking goes foul and bad and nasty. We can't saddle up and go fight that enemy. It's and you understand that. You understand how you've got it. I've got it. We've got it. This old mind isn't saved. And it says, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of even this stronghold, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Their imagery was an offense and a wickedness and a sin against God. And may our Lord help us with our minds. You know, the Lord's able, and we just read where the Lord's able. He can do it. And we can petition him as his children to help us to even defeat the thinking of our minds, the bad philosophy of the world that might creep in. They're talking about changing the GOP plank on abortion to allow abortion for this, this, and this. Because the plank has been, if I understand it correctly, to date has been support of no abortion. But they want to soften that up. You know, and I remember there was a day, I was thinking back about that, there was a day that I believed that that was okay, but it was wrong. Abortion is not right in any case. It's not. It's not. And the way that they want to take it and the way that they want to use it. And we can be corrupted by the pressure and the philosophy of the world. And so here, every man, the Lord says in Ezekiel 12, every man in the chambers of his imagery, he said, do you see what they're thinking? Do you see what they're thinking? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. The Lord's out of here. He really doesn't care. And he doesn't see what we even think in our hearts. Verse 13 of Ezekiel 8. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there was women weeping for Tammuz. There's discussion about what this means and who this Tammuz is. Some thoughts is that it dates back even to Nimrod and his son by a woman, Semiramis. There's other thoughts. Different scholars say different things. But it's one, I believe that it's one indeed, and that is one that's looking to present himself as another Christ, another miracle child. Okay, I think that's the thought that we need to understand that. Another miracle child that has been killed, and Satan trying to present his own Messiah, his own Savior. And here at this place, he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. So I think coming around over here at this corner of the temple, approaching the door of the Lord's house, which would be here to the east, over here on this corner, there's women weeping there for a false god. Women weeping there for the child of a god. That's not where their affection is to be. That's not where their dedication is to be. They're supposed to be serving the Lord God Almighty, who is life in every way. Verse 15, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar. That's right out front there. Were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. We all go out there in front of the church house, and, you know, if we look at it and consider it as the temple, Holy of Holies is up here, and then the holy place, and then the great doors that are there, and they're all out there in the front between the altar and the porch, the big brazen altar that's out there. It's of great size. And out there, you know what they got? They've got their backs to the Lord. They've got their faces towards the sun coming up in the east. They're saying, no God. No God. No God. Where they ought to be, and we ought to be bowing down to our Lord, they've got their faces towards the east, and they worship the sun to the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of God that they commit the abominations which they commit here. Is it a light thing? Should I just be all cheery and okay with it and say, it'll be okay, it'll be all right? They just don't. No, he's tired of it. For they have filled the land with violence and have turned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. There's discussion, you know, there's thoughts about different ones about what this means about the branch to their nose, whether it means the wearing of a laurel and how they would kiss it to honor gods, or all the way to where they have their faces towards the sun, and they have the most defiling end of their body towards the Lord. Those are terrible thoughts, aren't they? Have their backsides to the Lord. The Lord's greatly offended. Whether it is the worship of God or just the defiling posture that they would take to the Lord's temple, they have dishonored and rebelled against God. It's bad. It's bad. And they've done it right there in the midst of the Lord's house. The house that's always to be called a house of prayer. The house where Solomon prayed, and that if the Lord's people would pray towards the house, that the Lord would help them and the Lord would encourage them and provide for them. That if they became wayward and they would repent and turn back to the Lord. Remember that that we have in about the Solomon's time and the dedication of the temple and the great prayer that he prayed about what the Lord would do and what he asked the Lord to do and what the Lord had promised to do. In that place, they have taken a defiling stand and way against the Lord. They put the branch to their nose like pinching their nose for a foul smell. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Brother Jim, that's so hard. That's so hard. That's so final. Well, that's what sin does. And that's what a thrice holy God, it gets to the point that's all he can, he gets to the point that's all he can stand. He won't be long-suffering forever. May the Lord help and bless his word.